Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you here today. And boy, it is a complicated Christmas. The last few months, my wife and I have had the opportunity to spend a little bit more time at home. And my guess, you might be in the same situation. So we've taken a little bit of an inventory of different things, done some cleaning, and looked around our house and tried to decide whether now is the time to finally get furniture that matches. Because in our household, everything we have is kind of a mishmash, assemblage of various things that we were able to purchase on the cheap through the years. Early on, as we started having kids and tried to figure out a way to get enough furniture for our house, some dressers and things like that, we started a quest of getting stuff. And of course, we couldn't afford to go buy new stuff. Craigslist wasn't out yet. Facebook Marketplace wasn't there. IKEA didn't exist. And different cheap furniture that was created in different countries, made out of particle board that came here, was not here as well. So we were stuck trying to find some decent furniture that we could afford. Almost every piece that we have of wooden furniture in our house, at least 15, 20 years ago, was purchased at a farm auction. It's just how we did things. And we would go and we would find something that was old. And I'm not saying old in terms of antique, pristine, beautiful finish with a patina that only years can bring out. I'm talking about some good, sturdy piece of oak furniture or something that somewhere along the way, somebody decided to paint white. And then yellow. And then green, and then orange, and then white, and layer upon layer. And what we discovered is that the more layers of paint that they were, we could probably buy it for even cheaper, which we did. So we would take these pieces of furniture home, go through the hard work of stripping off all the layers, and underneath, we would find this beautiful piece of furniture that still is in our home, and that we've come to love and appreciate, and we're gonna break down before the furniture breaks down, so why should we get different furniture? But sometimes you have to take something that has stuff on it and strip it down to find the core value of great value. I'm wondering, as we come into Christmas, if that isn't something that some of our Christmas celebrations need to have done. Because at the core, there's a wonderful message, but we have added all these layers upon layers of things and activities, and our Christmas giving and our shopping has become a bigger and better party, and it gets us so many layers. I tell you, there's this one commercial that comes up on TV, and this is the second year in a row it's there, and it is my least favorite commercial of all time. The guy is sitting in the kitchen, and his wife comes with excitement and says, "Honey, I did some early Christmas shopping." And she puts down two Fitbits or something like that and said, "One for you, one for me." And he said, "Oh, that's great, because I've done the same thing." And he takes her outside, and there in the driveway are two new vehicles, one for you and one for me. And it annoys me so much because those vehicles cost close to $100,000. And that's Christmas. Really? What have we done? And haven't we sometimes lost what Christmas is really about in the midst of all of the clutter and activities and the things that we do and even our celebrations? And we've ended up celebrating our celebrations instead of celebrating Christmas. So today, I thought we would just spend a little time and look at the Christmas story once again, just the basic stripped down Christmas story. And see the wonder and awe that gives us reason to celebrate. If you have your Bibles, you can follow with me. I'm just going to read the story from Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Now, I'm just going to pause for a moment, not to give a history lesson, but more just to give a perspective lesson and to show that this was a complicated world. This was not a democracy. People couldn't come and vote on who their next leader was, and they couldn't have arguments on whether their candidate was better or worse, whether their candidate won or should have won or did won, or we never going to know who won. None of those arguments were possible because they had a dictator. There was no freedom of press. There was no freedom of religion. There was no Bill of Rights. There was no the right to bear arms. None of the things that we value and I think are so important, and how could we possibly have Christmas if any of this was taken away? None of it was there for the first Christmas. It is a tough world. A lot of gray, a lot of dark, a lot of heavy. And the story goes on. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, Joseph had a complicated life. This was complicated. And as I was preparing my message this week, I wrote down this phrase. His fiancée was pregnant with a child that was not his. And after I wrote that down, for some reason, it just hit me different this time. His fiancée was pregnant with a child that was not his. As a guy, and for you guys, what do you do with that? How did that process out for Joseph? How did that process out at the beginning where his fiance came to him and said, honey, guess what happened to me last night? I spent some time and an angel came and visited me and told me I was going to have a baby and it was miraculous and it was God and isn't this awesome? About that time, wouldn't you start to be thinking, honey, have you been taking your medication? Because this is kind of crazy what you're talking about. I have never heard anything like this before. And Mary was able to say, well, you just wait and see. And Joseph says, okay, I'll wait. And then some month passed by and Mary starts to show that she has a child. And Joseph comes and says, tell me again what happened. And she told him again, and we find out that maybe he wanted to believe that, but he just couldn't believe that story. So in the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that Joseph was ready to just be done with it all, not in a vindictive, cruel way, but it was just more than he wanted to bear. So he was going to send her back to her folks and be done. And in her heartbreak, she said, Joseph, what's going on? And he probably said something to the effect of, hey, you had an angel show up in your life. And unless I have an angel show up in my life, I'm done. And Matthew chapter 1 tells us that an angel came and spoke to Joseph and said, yeah, Mary's telling the truth here. This baby that she has did not happen by inhuman way. It was a divine encounter where God caused this pregnancy to take place. So stick with her, Joseph. But you want to talk about complicated? That's a complicated Christmas. And even the day that baby was born, boy, I remember the day my kids were born. I was so excited. I was so proud. I don't know why I was proud, as if I did anything, because my wife did everything. But I was so proud. And I went and I bought a box of bubblegum cigars and passed them out because good Christian boys didn't smoke real cigars in my world. And It was a day to celebrate, and I was so proud and so excited. Joseph couldn't have any of that, could he? There could be no pride in that moment. There had to be just full of questions. And now what? What does all this mean? What's going to become of us? It was complicated for Joseph. It was complicated for Mary as well. Let's read the rest of the story, her story. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, everything we read about Mary in Scripture is that she was a great gal. She was just obedient and served God. But this news had to be an interruption in all her plans and dreams. Because I'm sure, like any girl of that day, her dreams were to grow up, someday fall in love with a guy, get married, have kids, grow old together, and someday have grandkids to bounce on your knee. And if that was her plan, and that somewhere along the way she'd have this wonderful wedding, none of that happened. Because weddings were big deals back then, and they had big celebrations. But not if the gal was pregnant. So her dreams had to change in her complicated Christmas. And she wasn't going to have grandkids from this firstborn. And we, from Joseph's life, you know, he kind of disappears from the script after the birth of Jesus. And Mary pretty much disappears from the script as well, doesn't she? She shows up a couple of times, but at these painful moments, she shows up when Jesus is 12 years old and gets left behind at the temple. She shows up later on when his family, his brothers, who came along later, decided that Jesus was crazy and they needed to come and take him away and have him committed. Mary was there then. Who wants to have that conversation about their kids? She was there when the officials came and made accusation that Jesus was in league with the devil and that he was demon-possessed, and it's the only way he could be doing these things was by demon power. And we see her again at the foot of the cross where her son hung and died. So we see a lot of heartbreak, a lot of complicated. And if this was the full story of Christmas, boy, there's just lots of mud. No celebration, no Christmas tree, no ornaments, no lights, no carolers. Until the angels show up. And I'm so glad the angels show up in this story because they're the ones who finally bring some good news, first of all, to the shepherds. Let's keep reading the story. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord. Now, this is exciting because notice it's just one angel that's showing up right now. But talk about excitement. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, because I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, here's where the rest of the angels show up. A great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on those on whom his favor rests." Now, this is exciting. This is the good news, and we're excited about this. And the shepherds had to be excited, and they looked at each other and said, "Can you believe that we just saw angels? But not only that, can you believe the message they gave? That the Messiah, the one we've been looking for and waiting for centuries, is finally here." And they would be reminded of what the prophet Isaiah spoke of back in chapter 9. Pastor Nate mentioned this earlier. For unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting God, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Most likely written about 700 years before Jesus was born. And the shepherds, like every other good Jew, was waiting for that day when a Messiah would come, the promised one of God, get rid of Rome, reestablish Israel, and make it be a free people once again. So they ran off to go look at this baby. But as they went and looked, do you think they had the story fully in their mind? I don't think they could have. I think what they were going to do, I think most likely the probability is that they were going to look at a God-anointed baby. You know, like someone has just been called for something special. You've been anointed by God to do this. And they're understanding that this baby was anointed of God, special in every way, but he was fully human, and that was it, and just called of God to go do wonderful things and to free their nation. But do you think for a moment that they actually understood that they weren't going to see God anointed, but they were going to see God in flesh? That this baby was not just a human blessed by God, this baby was a God. I don't think they could have comprehended that, because I know the rest of the story and I can hardly comprehend it. It's been the mystery and the wonder of the church ever since the beginning. How could the God, the Creator God, the invisible, the eternal, the only wise God, come and put on one of these things and be God in flesh? The early church struggled with that concept and yet rejoiced in that process as well, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians chapter 2 contains what most people believe to be one of the earliest hymns that the church sang. And it's talking about Jesus in this moment where Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Wouldn't you think if you're God, you'd use that to your advantage? Wouldn't you think that you'd come to earth and say, hey, it's time to do things the way I want here, and if you don't, I'm going to make you. But he didn't use his position, his equality with God, something to be used to his own advantage. But instead, he made himself nothing. Some Bibles say he emptied himself. And theologians have struggled ever since to fully understand of what all he emptied himself of, because we believe and understand that when Jesus walked on earth, he was fully human, but he was fully God. But he emptied himself of some aspects of his godhood. For example, he grew tired. He grew hungry. He was confined to a body, therefore he was confined to one place at one time. Where God is not confined to one place, nor is he confined to one time, one time frame. He is not just present, he's future, he's past, he's everything at once. But Jesus was confined to the now. And not only that, but notice, he did it to himself. All the complicated parts about Christmas that I mentioned earlier, no one would choose. No one would choose to have a complicated relationship. No one would choose to give up their wedding. No one would choose to have a baby born in a barn. I mean, my wife, when we had kids, by the time our last one was born, we had a maternity suite where everything was set up for her. And I could be there, and there was even a TV on the wall, so I could catch every moment of every important football game right up until the moment of birth. But no one would choose. No one would choose to live under a dictator. But when it came to being stripped down, Jesus did it to himself. And he willingly took off what it meant to be God and willingly took on the very nature of a servant being made like a human. And it sounds like a cut. It's meant to. In comparison to being God, this is the value downgrade. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, again, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we're starting to come close now to what Christmas is all about and is worth celebrating. It's that the God of all the universe willingly chose to set aside, to empty himself of being God, and come and in the indignity of it all, took on the form of a baby. He chose to do that. And he grew up and he chose one day to become obedient to death, even a death on a cross. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would live, even if he dies. There's a lot of miracles in the Christmas story. I mean, there's angels that show up with Joseph, with Mary, and to the shepherds. That's a big deal. That's something to get excited about. And then we have this star that the wise men came and followed. That's kind of a cool thing about Christmas. And there's all kinds of different things that we could add to the Christmas story. But strip it all away, and we come to the truth that the Word became flesh. The God of all gods loved you and me enough to send his Son to die so that we might live. And this COVID Christmas, there's a few things that are going to be stripped away, aren't they? We might lose the Christmas office party, some of our kids' concerts, our kids' sporting events, the holiday sports tournaments that we would love to go to, and they were so busy and we loved them and we hated them all at the same time. And the shopping may not be the same, because we don't have the finances. It may not be the same because some people don't like to shop online, and we'd rather do it in the personal way of actually seeing it and picking it out and touching it. We might lose some of that. We might lose some of our festivities and the things that we think are so important. But do you see how often we end up celebrating the celebration and looking forward to the celebration instead of looking forward to the Word who became flesh, and that the God of all gods took on human form because he loved us so much? And if maybe in this COVID season, In things being stripped away, we would come and see that truth with a bit more clarity. This will be the best Christmas you've ever had. Our lives get complicated. They get busy. We tend to lose focus. And I'm so thankful that on this day we can pause for a few moments and do what Jesus offered to us as a way of reminder. And we call it communion. It's a time when we gather in the name of Jesus to remember Christ and what he's done for us. His body broken, his blood shed. And that this colors the Christmas story with his love and his opportunity that he extends to all of us to come to him and find the forgiveness that's found in Christ. So we're going to observe communion at this time. And for those of you that have the elements nearby, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he met with his disciples and he took bread. And after he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times that we are so forgetful. Forgive us for the times that we're so easily distracted. Forgive us for the times that we add layer upon layer upon layer of things that we can, so we almost lose sight of the wonder of it all. And on this day, we pause and we remember you. And ask that you would open our eyes throughout this next month to see you, to see your love, your willingness to give everything so that we might receive everything back. Thank you. And we express that with our words, and we express that with the lives that we live. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.